The book of Judges. Okay, our first stop this morning in the Bible is going to be in the book of Judges. We're not going to be there for a couple of minutes, but, well, actually, maybe just a little more than a few, but we will be in the book of Judges and we'll be going elsewhere. I have several years in the past done between Mother's Day and Father's Day a series on marriage and the family, and I am planning to do that again this year, starting today, obviously. Okay, so before we look into God's Word, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I come to you this morning and just want to thank you so much for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung. Thank you, Father, that we stand in Christ alone, and that because we are in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. Thank you, Father, that because of that, you cause all things to work together for good to those of us who are your children, who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Father, we realize that that's all by your grace. We didn't earn it. We couldn't have merited it in any way, but because you are a God of grace. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you for your word and what you want to instruct us concerning today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, I have in the past several years in my ministry done a series from Mother's Day to Father's Day on marriage and a family, and I'm going to be doing that again today. 3 weeks ago, it was the day of our church business meeting, and during that business meeting, we were going to be approving a new constitutional amendment to our church, adding to our articles of faith a statement that we believe marriage is a God-ordained institution that involves one man and one woman. When our church was formed, never dreamed we would need to add that because it was assumed. Everybody kind of accepted that. That is no longer the consensus in our society, and we decided that we needed to make that step. And so in our morning service, in our Bible study, I thought a positive message of God's plan for marriage, for man and woman coming together, husband and wife, biologically, physiologically, emotionally, it's the way God planned it. How many of you remember that there was a lady visiting, one first-time visitor that was visiting, sitting back where Kathy is? Okay, and then she left before the service, before the message was over. We have trash pickup on Wednesday, so I go and empty the trash cans, and there was this crumpled up 3x5 card in a trash can. I'm curious. It's signed. She's not signed, but I forget what her name is. Anyway, it was a note from that lady. She had evidently gotten into a conversation with Valerie a little bit during the greeting time that we had, and wrote this note. She said, "I enjoyed our little moment during the meet and greet time." So she's kind of justifying the note. She went on to say, "I know people who live in loving, long-lasting relationships, which are some of the ones being spoken against here by me. I have also seen typical marriages between man and woman not be godly or loving at all." How many of you have seen those too? "My soul believes that with love all things are possible. My connection with love is more open than mine, evidently, more open than ours. I really appreciated that she took the time to write that note. I kind of wish she would have given it to me, maybe, but, you know, she gave it to Valerie, and Valerie evidently didn't think it was important enough and
threw it away, but that's the attitude of the world out there.
Yeah, I've seen that traditional marriage thing. I've seen horrible marriages, you know, abusive husbands, abusive wives, abused wives, all of that kind of stuff. And I've seen happy same-sex relationships, and, you know, what's wrong with that? I mean, if they love each other, isn't that okay? That's, I could not have expressed this any more powerfully, because this is her words. This is her thought. Now, what I want to do is kind of cut through the stuff to get to the core issue. Because the core issue is one of authority. The core issue is one of authority. What is our authority in our lives? Is it what seems right to us? It seems to me, with love all things are possible. My soul believes this. With love all things are possible. What is our authority? Is it what seems right to us, or is it the Word of God? For most of the history of our country, there was a consensus that, you know, even if people didn't follow it, they would say, yeah, that's the Word of God. I don't follow it, but it's the Word of God. We don't have that consensus anymore. This is not a new issue. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is meeting with the disciples, and Peter has just made this grand statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately begins telling them that the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be handed over to the chief priests, and they'll hand him over to the Gentiles, and he'll be crucified and die and rise again the third day. And Peter says, no, Lord, this will never happen to you. What's his authority? The Word of God? No, because the Word of God had just spoken and told him what was going to happen. Jesus challenges him and says, Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting your mind on the things of men. So this is not a new issue, folks. This is not a new problem that we are finally facing in our society that nobody's ever faced before. Are we going to set our mind on the things of God, or are we going to set our mind on the things of man? Are we going to follow what God says, or are we going to follow what men think? And that's going to have to be a pretty rapidly changing thing, because attitudes and opinions and consensus of groups change. So how are we going to keep up with that? I mean, if that's going to be our standard, you know, you're building your house on quicksand. Twice in the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Twice. There's a way which seems right. There's a way which seems right to this lady. It's not the way of God. It's the way that seems right to her. Unapologetically, I say, this is our standard. I don't say that harshly. I don't say that unlovingly. I don't say that unsympathetically. But I say it uncompromisingly. Understand, not everybody agrees with this. And I'm sorry. You know, you can say, I'm going to jump off the Empire State Building because I believe I can fly. Okay. Gravity will win every time, I promise. You know, pure physics. Gravity will win every time. Regardless of what you believe, there is a truth that is greater than what people think. And it's found in the Word of God. This book is given to us to correct what we think. Because so often what we think is wrong, or uninformed, or inadequate, or selfish, or some combination of all of those. Now, where we're going to start is where you start in a relationship, and that's how to find a wife. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, I can really relax the rest of this message. I already got one. Or I'm not looking. Okay? If you're not in the market for a wife right now, that's okay. But you know people who are. And we have young people here who are. That are getting all sorts of confusing messages from the culture that we live in about what's okay and what's not okay. And they need guidance. And we need guidance to be able to say to our culture, I understand this is what you think, but this is what God's Word says. This is what God's Word says. So even if this does not directly apply to your particular circumstances, we have people in our church that it does apply to. And you know people in your family or in your extended associations. And here's why we want to start here. Because apart from your decision to accept Jesus as your Savior, the second most important decision you will make in all your life is who you will marry. The second most important decision you will make in all your life. If you've never made that first most important decision, then that's where you need to start. The second most important decision, ask people, you know, of some great age. I used to say old, but now I are one of them. older. Okay. Yeah. It is vitally important to your future happiness who you choose to marry. Vitally important. So, let's look at some biblical illustrations of how to find a wife. And we're going to look at some a bad example first. How many of you sometimes learn well from bad examples? Yeah. Okay. So, you should by now have found Judges 14, right? Judges 14. In the Old Testament, really, there was only one restriction that God gave to the men of the nation of Israel, and that was, if you're going to marry somebody, she also has to be of the nation of Israel. She has to be a Jew. Same instruction for the women. If you're going to marry somebody, the guy you're going to marry has to be a Jew. He has to be of the covenant nation of Israel. That was really the only restriction. Okay? That was only the only limitation. How well did the Jews do following God's instructions? They hadn't even gotten across the Red Sea before they're murmuring and complaining. You know, when God led them out of the land of Egypt, there's a way which seems right to a man. Well, let's look at a man and see how things went for him. We're going to look at a man named Samson. Samson's one of the judges. Okay? Big shot in Israel. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the heroes of faith. Okay. So, let's see how things went for him. Judges chapter 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Okay. How many of you saw red flags go up? Okay, you should have. One of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his mother and father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now, that needs a little explanation. Why didn't he just go get her himself? Because in those days, that's not how you did things. Marriages were arranged between the parents. How many of you think that's a great idea? I do, now that I'm a parent. I didn't think it was such a good idea before then when I was in the process, but now that I'm a parent, I think that's a great idea. Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." You ever notice that? What's his criterion for picking a wife? Eyes. She looks good to me. And there's some more debate that goes on. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, on and on, Spirit of the Lord came. Verse 7, so he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. As far as we know, he doesn't know anything else about her, except she's a good-looking Philistine woman. Okay? Which automatically puts her off limits. Is that going to stop him? Not on your life. What's more important to Samson, what God says or her look? Unfortunately, her looks won out. This ends poorly. They get married. There's a feast. Verse 10, father went down to the woman. Samson made a feast there, for the young man customarily did this. Kind of a week-long wedding celebration. And in this celebration, Solomon proposes a riddle and to the other man, and they can't figure out the riddle, so they go to his wife and they say, "Hey, get him to tell you, and then you tell us." Verse 15, they came out on the fourth day. They said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me and you do not love me. You propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. If you love me, you tell me." Write that phrase down somewhere. Because somewhere along the line, if it's never happened to you before, particularly if you are in this process of searching for a mate, somewhere along the line, somebody is going to say to you, "If you love me, you will..." And what follows that is going to tell you what they're really in the relationship for. If you're a young lady, what's going to follow that from the guy that you're dating? "If you love me, you'll..." Probably going to have something to do with you taking your clothes off. When you hear that line, I want red flags to go up. I want this sermon to come screaming into your ears. And I want you immediately open the door of the car and get out and walk home. Because that person is using you, they are bribing you to get what they want. "If you love me, dude." And women can use this as well as men. That is not the statement of the kind of love that you want in a marriage. Chapter 16. Verse 1, now Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. His former wife gets killed, by the way, and ugly story. And so Samson is out frequenting harlots, prostitutes. God desires that a man and woman be faithful to each other exclusively. I know, that sounds so old-fashioned. Sounds so old-fashioned. Surely you can't expect in this 21st century that we're still going to live by the principles of a book from, you know, 2,000 years ago. What could God possibly know about the 21st century? About everything. Yeah. About everything. Chapter 16, verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, we don't know for sure that Delilah was a Philistine. It doesn't say that she was, but she has a pretty close working relationship with the lords of the Philistines. And so Delilah enters Samson's life, not as a wife, just they're going to cohabitate. They're going to hook up. They're going to, you know, whatever the modern vernacular term is for shacking up. They're going to live together. So the lords of the Philistines, verse 5, come up to her and said, entice him and see where his great strength lies, how we may overpower him, and we may bind him. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me. So Samson comes up with this story that's an absolute lie. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords, the lords of the Philistines bring her 7 fresh cords, and she ties him up. And she has guys hiding in an inner room. And she wakes Samson and says, the lords of the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he breaks the ropes. And now, we don't know that the guys ever came out. We don't know that he found out that they were hiding in there yet. Because they probably had enough sense to wait for her to say, you know, okay, it's safe now. And I'm trying to give Samson a little benefit for being not a total idiot. Because if they had come out and he keeps on with this lady, I mean, the guy is just dumb. Verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, you lied to me. Now please tell me how you may be bound. He said to her, well, if they bind me tight with new ropes that have not been used. Okay, still a lie. She does that, and, you know, okay, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He breaks the ropes. Okay, you're Samson. Twice you've told this lady the secret of your strength, and twice she has done that to you. You're going to give her a third chance? How about a fourth? Verse 13, Delilah said, you've been lying to me. And he says, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair. Now he's getting closer to the truth because it has to do with his hair. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite, and one of the requirements of a Nazarite was that he not be allowed to trim his hair, to cut his hair. No razors to come on his face or hair. So he's getting closer to the truth, dangerously close. If you weave my hair into, you know, 7 locks, and, you know, braid it, whatever, I don't know. Well, he does. She does that, verse 14. Verse 15. Then she said to him, you don't really love me. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You deceived me these 3 times and not told me where your great strength is. It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. Ever been with a nagging wife? Okay, we'll get to that some other time maybe. Okay? If you love me, you tell me. That's what she's saying. You don't love me. If you told me, you'd really tell me the truth. It ends very, very, very badly. So we saw Samson with his wife, chapter 14, get her for me, she looks good to me. That ended terribly. And ended with a harlot, and ended with Delilah. It ended with Samson's eyes being put out, and he's grinding in the mill. And finally he is killed as he topples over a palace on the Philistines. Why?
She looks good to me. He decided he wanted a babe. Or if it had been Mrs. Sampson, she wanted a hunk.
Now let's get some more positive instruction. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How to find a way, wife, God's way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Does that leave any room for doubt? I mean, is that unclear? Do not be bound together with unbelievers. What harmony does a believer have with an unbeliever? You're going to be making decisions with your spouse for the rest of your life. What success are you going to have making decisions if both of you are starting from radically different beginning points? That's what he's saying here. What fellowship? What do you have in common? What partnership? What harmony? What agreement? For we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells inside each one of us if you know Christ as your Savior. Why would you take the temple of the living God and join it in a permanent relationship to be suitable helpers with one another with a person who doesn't share the most fundamental, basic, important thing in all the world to you? Why would you choose to live in a relationship with someone whose whole worldview is different than yours, and then somehow have to try to come to decisions about issues when you're starting from opposite ends of the pole? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing concerning problems that had been written to him, been told to him about by Chloe's people. There were problems of division. There were problems of immorality. There were problems of lawsuits going on. And the first six chapters deals with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, and he begins to talk about marriage. And chapter 7 talks about marriage. Skip to the end of the chapter, verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes. I know there are people who say, well, you've got to find the one person God has for you. There is a soulmate for you out there, and you've got to just keep waiting until God shows you that one person for you to marry. I don't find that in Scripture. What I find is, I use the example of a corral. You know, inside the corral is okay. Outside of the corral is not okay. And the fence of the corral is, are they a believer in Jesus Christ? Because you notice I didn't finish verse 39. Wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes.
only in the Lord. That's the qualification. Only in the Lord. You are going to be making decisions, important, lifelong decisions with this individual. Some of them will be of the utmost importance. So are you going to settle for somebody who is just a believer, but maybe not walking with the Lord, maybe not in fellowship with Him, maybe very immature, maybe still very selfish? I'm suggesting, yeah, the requirement is that your spouse be a believer. That wouldn't be good enough for me. I want somebody who is actively growing and walking with the Lord. I want a growing, mature believer. Wouldn't you want a mature, faithful, godly believer? Rather than just somebody who barely meets the criteria, oh yeah, they're saved, but they're still living an awful lot like the world. They're still living in an awful lot of selfishness and carnality. Now, that's not the criteria from Scripture. That's my logic. That's my reasoning. So the first two passages, that's God's rule. And the bottom part is what I'm suggesting. Wouldn't this make sense? Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This will be our last stop in your Bible this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Summary of it would be walking in God's will to please Him. Look at verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us instructions how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that each of you abstain from sexual immorality. Some people say, oh, I wish I knew God's will for my life. Well, here's part of it. How are you doing so far? Verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is a difficult passage to translate. And other translations do worse on it than the New American Standard does. The word that's translated possess occurs 7 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's translated acquire. Once it's translated get, once it's translated gain, and the other time it's translated obtain. It is talking about how you get something, how you acquire something. It's used Acts chapter 1, when Judas, you know, took the money, he acquired a field that he then, you know, falls into and splits open. He acquired. I suggest to you that this passage is telling you how God wants you to acquire your vessel. The same word Peter uses in 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. That's our word. Same word here. Some translations say that you know how to control your body. Terrible translation. It has nothing to do with you controlling your own body. Talking about how you get a wife. How you acquire your vessel. Okay? New American Standard has acquire out in a marginal reading, in mine anyway. Maybe yours doesn't. And I believe that in the next few verses, Paul is going to give us 6 characteristics about how you go about finding your mate.
six guiding principles, three negative and three positive. You think Scripture isn't practical? Here are rules for dating, folks. Does it get any more practical than that? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. It is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to acquire his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Acquire your vessel in sanctification and honor. Number one, sanctification. He talked about sanctification in verse 3, talks about it again in verse 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. For sanctification is also translated holiness. The idea that we are set apart unto God for His purposes. We need to teach our young people that holiness needs to be the guideline and the standard for their dating. Sanctification. Oh, I like her. She looks good to me. Fine. Is she a mature, godly believer? Okay. Some of you old folks remember back in the 1950s, there was a song. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. If you want to be happy the whole day through, get an ugly girl to marry you. I mean, really? Okay. I'm not making it. I couldn't make this stuff up. Okay? If she happens to be attractive, great. But attractiveness needs to be of the heart first. She have an attractive spirit? Is her character godly and attractive? Well, what are you looking for? Oh, babe. No, sorry. Proverbs talks about, you know, perfume on a pig, basically. You know, putting jewel in a pig's snout. That's what a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like. Sanctification, verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. Or verse 3, I'm sorry. This is the will of God, your sanctification, to abstain from sexual immorality. The word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. We get our English word pornography from it directly. Okay. Several Christian leaders have written books and done videos about the scourge that pornography is even among Christian young men these days. It's so available on the internet. It is so available that a lot of men are giving into it, young men. Not in sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Is your relationship honorable? Your dating relationship. The means that you're going through to try to secure a spouse, is it honorable? Or is it lustful passion? Verse 5. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. Would you welcome God to go with you on your dates? Let me tell you a secret. He does. He does. You are the temple of God, remember? 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 6, this is a confusing verse. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Okay, defraud his brother. I thought I was talking about a man finding a wife. How does he defraud his brother? Well, let me tell you really quickly my view of this, and you can argue with me later.
when a man, young man, single man, has sexual relationship with a woman and then does not marry her, he has cheated her future husband out of the opportunity to marry a virgin. That young man has cheated that lady's future husband out of the opportunity of marrying a woman who is pure. I think that's what Paul's talking about defrauding your brother. You take something precious from her future husband when you have sexual relationships with a woman who's not your wife, and then you don't marry her, which happens most of the time. Notice the warning. The Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. It sound like it's serious to you? Not defrauding your brother, not an impurity. Not defrauding your brother, not in impurity. Wow, Dave, boy, you are really old-fashioned.
Yeah, I know.
Wow, Dave, I really don't agree with anything that you've said. Proceed. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Rejects what? Rejects what Paul just said about how to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor and purity. You can write me off as old fuddy-duddy, you know, Dave who, you know, doesn't know what real life is like, doesn't understand the dating scene these days. You can write me off, that's fine. That's not who your beef is really with. All I'm doing is reading you what God says. Your beef's really with God. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Please understand, some of you are thinking, man, I wish somebody would have told me this 20, 30, 40 years ago. My goal here is not to try to beat you up and get you under a guilt trip. That's not my goal. My goal is to get things clear from now on so we live here from now on in a way that brings honor to God. If there's sin in your past, confess it and accept God's forgiveness. And then go on and live holy. Ambassadors for Christ seek to honor him in their marriages from beginning to end. It's our theme for the year. We are ambassadors for Christ. That has everything to do with our marriages. God is passionately concerned about our marriages, honoring him. And how that happens starts with our dating relationship. Ambassadors for Christ are serious about seeking to honor him through their marriages from beginning to end. Let's pray. Father, I understand that this message is radically old-fashioned and contrary to what our society accepts as okay today. But I don't answer to them. I answer to you, and I'm responsible for how I teach these people that you and I love. I pray, Father, that we will take your word to heart and realize that your word is not outmoded, it's not antiquated, it's not out of date. It is intensely practical. Intensely practical. Help us to live according to it, Father, for your glory.
There are things that we need to change. Father, help us to change them. There's sin we need to confess, Father. May we confess it today. Receive your forgiveness and go on to serve you. Thank you, Father, for your word being so clear and so practical. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.